Well, the coronation has been referred to already, and I'm sure that many of you will have watched the service yesterday. But one of the things that is at the centre of that service is when the Bible is presented to the King with these words: "Sir, to keep you ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And it reminds us of how important the Bible is. The Old Testament kings had to write out the part of the Bible they had in those days for their own meditation, to guide and govern their lives. And oh, that they had listened to what they wrote out more carefully at times. But the Bible is just so important, isn't it? It's so precious, so crucial. Here is the window that opens up to us the truth. Here is the sun that brings to us light. And how vital that we have confidence in this book, that we hold fast to this book. This is our map for life. This is our sat-nav to guide us through the paths of this world and on into the world to come, to show us the way, to keep us from going astray. There's so much error and ignorance and darkness and falseness all around us. But here is the truth, the one truth that we need to hold on to. So no wonder that Paul says to Timothy in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in these things. Continue in the scriptures that you have grown up with. There are false teachers. Paul mentions the false teachers in the first part of chapter 3. Well, they're mentioned too in the earlier part of the book, but in the first part of chapter 3, we were introduced by John, weren't we, to the features of those false teachers. And he mentions them again in verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being just. "But as for you, Timothy, don't be like them. Don't follow their way. Don't go into false paths. Don't preach false things. Hold fast to those things that you have learned and firmly believed." And it's emphatic. It's emphatic in the Greek. "You" is very much emphasized there. "Timothy, you hold firm." Both as a preacher and as an individual Christian. And Paul is writing here from death row that he is coming towards the end of his life, and he is passionately pleading with Timothy to carry on the baton faithfully to the next generation. And we've seen that as we've gone through. He's to pass it on to others that they might teach others also. He's to combat false doctrine, false teachers, and to correct those who are going astray. He is to be faithful. How soon, how quickly we can turn away from the truth. I think Daniel said a couple of weeks ago, we're just one generation away from heresy. And we may be a faithful church today, but tomorrow, if that baton is not carried on to the next generation, where could we possibly be? You know, the Baptist churches in the 1700s, many of them, by the end of that century, had become Unitarians, would you believe? It wasn't just that they were a bit compromised, a bit fuzzy, but they denied the Trinity. How easily denominations, the Methodists, they started off as the great evangelical cause, the word for the sort of derogatory word for evangelicals is, "You're a Methodist. You're an enthusiast." But where are the Methodist churches today? So many of them, in this country at least. Hold fast. Continue in what you have learned and believed. So, let's just look at this. And this is what I want to use as the crux of this whole passage. We'll look at the passage in around that. The first thing is, and for those who have got the notes that Liz has done, I'm sorry, I've changed my headings just very slightly, but hopefully they'll be continue. Continue in what is the first thing? What are you to continue in? What are you to hold fast to? He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And what's that all about? Well, it is clear that it is the word of God. Because he goes on to say, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings, that's the technical term for the Old Testament. Of course, Timothy didn't have a New Testament as such in his day, but he was learning that New Testament, some of it learning orally from people like Paul, who had received that revelation as an apostle of all the things we have in the New Testament. So we'd have learnt those things from Paul, the body of truth that Paul had passed on to him. And he would have read some of the letters of Paul. So he had some of the New Testament. But basically he grew up with the Old Testament. It was the Word of God. And he had been taught the Scriptures from childhood. So it's the Bible. Continue in the Bible is the thing here, isn't it? What do we continue in the Bible? The things you have learnt. The sacred writings. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing the character of the people who have taught these things to you. Knowing how trustworthy they are. Knowing how faithful they are. How true they are. Who did he learn them from? Well, chapter 1 tells us, doesn't it, that my pages are stuck together, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Who do you learn the Scriptures from? It's his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. In other words, his father was a Greek. His father seems was probably an unbeliever. But his mother and grandmother were faithful women. They were those who clung to the Lord. They were true, sincere believers. Their lives were influenced by the Scriptures. Timothy would have been able to see in them the power and the effect of the Bible in their lives through the Holy Spirit. Here were women he could trust. And they had faithfully taught him these things. Timothy, remember the godliness of those women. Remember how they walked closely with the Lord. You learnt these things from them. Now continue in them. You had learnt these things from childhood. The word is brephos. It can be used of an unborn child as well as a newly born child and so forth. So from infancy, from the very word go. No, it wasn't when he was 10 or 12 or 15 or whatever they started teaching him. No, from the very word go, from babyhood, he has been learning the Scriptures. And this is important, isn't it? It shows us the importance. Again, that Daniel brought out in chapter 1, the importance of teaching our children the things of God. It's commanded in the Old Testament. You know, God says to his people in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that to teach them to your children, to write them on the doorposts of your houses, to have them everywhere, just for your home, to be filled with the Word of God. Your family life surrounding the Word of God. This is important for those who are parents here. Teach your children the things of God. Start from the very word go. Maybe those who maybe one day will be parents, start from the word go. Don't wait until they're a certain age. Now, they may be babies. They may not understand a thing that you're doing, but to involve them in your family worship. Let it become something that they never remember not happening in your home. Have that family time together, prayer, reading God's word, and some sing as well. And these things are so important, just to ground them in these things. Let it be part of their life. There are those who say, oh, you're brainwashing your children. You know, you shouldn't brainwash your children. And that's terrible. That's an awful thing to do. They think it's cruel and horrible. You must let them decide for themselves when they're old enough. Well, that's not enough, is it? Because you know exactly what will happen if you let children decide for themselves, because they are sinful human beings. They are not going to believe the truth. They're not going to seek after God, are they? Their sinful heart will take them away to the things of this world, to the things of sinfulness, to atheism and so on. Thinking for themselves isn't going to be the thing, is it? We know that even as parents we can't be sure that our children are going to accept and take in what we teach them, but at least we can lead them in that direction. They won't look for the truth themselves, will they? It's very unlikely. And if you don't teach them the Bible, then you are influencing them some other way. Those who don't bring up their children to learn the Bible are actually brainwashing their children in worldliness and atheism. Whatever we do as parents, we're going to influence our children. So teaching our children the Bible is not brainwashing. It's not being cruel. It's bringing them to the light. It's bringing them to the truth. And it must be backed by a godly character, so that your children will see that word of God having its effect in your life too, knowing from whom you have received these things, from whom you have learned these things, knowing the character. Your children must be able to see something of consistency in your life. We won't be perfect, we know that. We have to confess our failings again and again, but let them see it in our lives. And not just parents, but grandparents too. Some of us have reached that stage now in life, and so, you know, let's be an influence for good on our grandchildren. Continue, Paul says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You've grown up with these things, perhaps many of you have grown up with these things. They're part and parcel of your childhood, of your life as you grew up. Continue in these things. And even if it wasn't part and parcel of your life when you grew up, you have heard these things, you have received these things, that continue in them. Let me appeal to those who are young people here this morning particularly, and those, well, not so young as well. You were taught from a very early age. You were taught from babyhood. Now don't just ignore those things. Don't just set those things aside. May you firmly believe them and continue in them. May you take seriously what you have heard from your parents. You may have been taught from babyhood, but what you are taught is not babyish. What you are taught is not some fairy tale that you grow out of. Now, there are some who see it that way, don't they? Oh, yes, I know I heard about those things when I was a child, but I've grown up now. I've matured now. And I've come to recognize that's all ignorance and superstition and all the childishness, and I've grown out of childishness now. Now I'm a grown-up human being. Never become like that. Young people, recognize the value of the Word of God you're being taught. Recognize how important it is. We'll come back to it in a little while, but recognize how important it really is. Don't be led astray by your peers who think they know better. Who say, oh yes, well, we don't believe all that rubbish, do we? They're amongst the proud and arrogant that verse 2 of this chapter tells us about. They think they can dismiss God's word. Timothy was well into adult life by the time Paul wrote to him. But he was still to continue, still to believe in those things. But he had heard these things. His grandmother and mother, he'd heard them from Paul as well. And I'm not going to give a lot of time to verses 10 and 11 as much as they deserve it. But Paul says, look, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. He says, you have followed these things, you have seen these things firsthand. Paul was to him a great teacher, teaching him the things of God, teaching him the New Testament, if you like. You have followed my teaching, but you've also seen my example as it has worked out in my life. And Paul, in this way, was not a perfect man. He wasn't Jesus Christ, was he? But he was someone, I think, that the Lord really used to demonstrate the Christian life. He was a great teacher and an example to Timothy. And so Timothy learned so much more from Paul, as well as from his grandmother and mother. And he saw in him a living epistle. So we learn from our teachers, our preachers, our pastors. We must listen to them too, mustn't we, as we grow on in the Christian life. So continue in what? Continue in the scriptures. The second thing is continue despite. Despite the pressures that we might face to relinquish those scriptures. What are those pressures that were on Timothy? Well, Paul describes two things in verses 12 and 13. He describes his own persecutions, and then he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Persecution, false teaching. And in that particular era, the two went very much together. There were those who were compromising Christianity and Judaism and also other things as well, getting mixed in there, all these old fables and so on that he talks about. And there were false teachers, and they didn't like what Paul was preaching. They didn't like the gospel. And so it was the Jews, wasn't it? And the Judaizers who were persecuting Paul and driving him from one place to another. So the false teachers and the persecutors in those times went very much together, and sometimes they still do. Timothy had witnessed how Paul had suffered for the faith. Paul had suffered so many things. You could read about it, can't you, in 2 Corinthians 11, the whole list of things he went through. The floggings and the beatings and the imprisonments and all the being chased from place to place. Paul had suffered. Why did he suffer? Because he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the word of God. Holding the Bible had cost Paul dearly. He could have had taken an easier way. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, he is writing to warn the church not to listen to these false teachers, and because these false teachers were trying to avoid persecution from the Jewish people. He says, if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross had been removed. You see, I could just tweak the gospel a bit. I could just preach that Gentiles should be circumcised, and then I wouldn't be persecuted. You know, all the Jewish people, they say, oh yeah, hooray, great Paul, we're glad to have you here. But because he is faithful to the truth, he gets persecuted. He could have taken an easier way if he had wished to. And he tells us that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a bit of a challenge to us in our easygoing Western life, isn't it? Maybe things are changing bit by bit, but we must all expect the same kind of treatment from some quarter or another. We must all expect a degree of opposition, of persecution. So there may be persecution, and there may be false teachers. But Timothy, continue in what you have learned and believed. Don't compromise it to save your skin, to please other people. Continue in what you believe. And we must continue in the truth. No matter what we're facing today, we are facing more challenging times. Nothing like some people are facing in the world, we recognize that. There may be mockery. You know, there you are at school, college, workplace, wherever it is, and they find out you're going to church. You don't believe that old book, do you? You know, written years ago. You know, it's just all superstition or fairy tales, isn't it? It's the kind of thing we might face. You don't really take it seriously, do you? People rubbish it because they have no evidence. You know, they've got nothing solid aside against it, because they don't know, do they? But they're just assuming that the Bible is rubbish. Now, the temptation is not to offend people. And these days, it's, you know, the church is on its is struggling, isn't it, in our day? There's so much unbelief. And when we want to encourage people to come to hear the gospel. And so what do some people do? They say, well, let's not focus on sin. Let's not mention judgment. Let's just mention the love of Christ all the time. And that will do it. And so they're compromising the gospel. They're not continuing the whole counsel of God, are they? No, we don't want to get it wrong. We don't want to get an overemphasis on sin and judgment that makes us seem hard and cruel. But we've got to get the balance, haven't we? We can't compromise on things just to please people. And there'll be people who will be offended at us, and they'll say, well, how can you claim to have the only truth? There's all these other religions. Are you saying all these other religions are wrong then? And it's compromise. It's tempting, isn't it, to say, well, actually, you know, well, we believe Jesus in Jesus, but you know, other religions, they can do that. It's very easy to compromise, isn't it? When it comes to the Bible's teaching on sexuality and sexual behavior, you know, it's not popular today, is there, is it? It's not, you know, it's not PC to preach that sex is to be confined to marriage alone. And a marriage between a man and a woman at that, you know, that's just not the kind of thing that people like to hear these days. And we understand, we hear the concerns that people have, and there is a genuine compassion that we should have for all people. But we will come into conflict with society when we say, well, but this is what God says. This is what God's way is. Yes, we sympathize with your feelings, we sympathize with all the things that are going on, but the Bible is clear. This is what we stand for. And people might take a dislike to it. They might call us bigots or whatever it might be. You know, Kate Forbes, the SNP candidate, you know, the hate mail that she received just for saying that she personally believed in the Bible. It's so sad, but it happens. And at school, at college, at university, in the workplace, the pressure to compromise is mounting. Or the pressure to keep quiet. And who knows what we might face in the future if this conversion therapy bill comes through. Now, who knows what that will imply for the churches? We might end up with online censorship so that there are only certain things we can put on the websites. We may be squeezed out of the public square. But we must continue in those things that we have learned and firmly believed. It's not just out on the world either, is it? Sadly, there are evil men and imposters in the church. Evil men in the church. Now, maybe we think of when you use the word like evil men, you think of very sinister-looking people, you know, with fiery eyes and hooked noses and green faces and so on. And you think, oh, I know that. But you know, they can seem really, really nice. Now, how many bishops are leading the Church of England astray just now? They're following the world's agenda to try and be acceptable to the world. And they're discarding Scripture. And there are those who are in the church who are irate with evangelicals who insist on holding to the Bible. And some of them are pushing for a very strong conversion therapy bill that would eliminate prayers and repentance, preaching repentance, those kind of things. So, yes, there will be evil men and imposters who will deceive, but also are being deceived. You know, the people deceive themselves, sadly, and Satan deceives people, and it's a tragedy, isn't it? But, no, we must hold fast to the Word of God. We must preach that Word clearly and faithfully. We read in Psalm 119, a psalm all about the Bible, isn't it? The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts, he says. No matter what people around may say, I do not stray from your precepts. Or again in verse 161 of that chapter, princes persecute me without cause. My heart stands in awe of your words. As a church, we must be faithful to preach the gospel. As individuals, we must hold fast to the gospel. So continue in what? Continue in the scriptures we have learned. Continue despite the pressures that we face. Continue because. Why should we continue? Because of three things that we see here in verses 15 through to 17. I'm not going to take them in the same order they come here. I'm going to take them in a slightly different order. First of all, the beginning of verse 16. We're to continue in these things because all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. We use the word inspired, don't we? Here it's a bit more literal, breathed out. God breathed. All the Scripture, our Bibles, are from God. They're God's Word to us. They're not the Word of man. They're not just thoughts that man have written down. Some philosopher or some mystic or whatever. They're not the words of man. They're the words of God. Yes, he used men. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 just gives us a flavour of how he used them. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The idea is of a sailing ship, and the wind in its sails carrying the ship across the sea. So the Holy Spirit led them, guided them, was like the wind that was carrying them and guiding them as they spoke and as they wrote the Scriptures. It wasn't that God took them into some trance-like state and they were just became like typewriters and just listened to a dictation machine from God. God used men. He formed them. He formed their personalities. He formed them through their upbringing and their experiences and their abilities and all the things that happened to them. They're all individual people. So we see different styles in the Scripture. If you read a letter from Paul, it reads differently to a letter from John. If you read a prophecy from Isaiah, it reads differently from a prophet from Jeremiah. They've got different styles because they were different people. But God used them. He molded them. He prepared them for writing that piece of Scripture that he wanted them to write. And they used their minds and their understanding, but they were overruled and supervised and guided, blown along, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, to write only what God wanted them to write. And they were kept from all error. Ah, but you say, well, no, any book could claim this, couldn't it? The Quran claims that, doesn't it? What's the difference? And how do we know to believe the Bible or the Quran or anything else for that matter? But we can ask this, can't we? Is it reliable in other areas that we can test? Now, every other holy book in the world cannot be tested. It's not historical. It's just words, it's just things that have come in. But the Bible can be tested. We knew very little about ancient history up until 200 years ago. You know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, all those kind of people, you know, we knew very, very little about them. Just a general that they were around. We knew very little about the details. And there were people saying, oh, well, that's in the Bible, but you can't believe what the Bible says about them. You can't trust that. And then the archaeologists start getting their spades out. And they were all over the Middle East digging up all these old ruins and coming across clay tablets with writing on and so forth. And again and again and again, they were coming up with things that the Bible had already said. Names of kings, things they did. And all just supported the Bible. So the Bible is reliable where it can be tested. So if it's reliable where it can be tested, why is it not reliable when it says it's inspired by God? We see prophecies being fulfilled. Again and again through the Scriptures we see prophecies made and prophecies fulfilled. Many prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' life. Jesus himself made prophecies. He prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesied the woman who anointed his head with oil just before his crucifixion. He said that wherever the gospel goes, so will the news about this woman, what she's done for me. And we're going to see today a prophecy fulfilled, because across the world, people know all about this woman, about this Mary, who did such a simple thing in the confines of her own home. Jesus prophesied it would happen, and it's happened. There's so much prophecy we can see. There's so much that's testimony about the Bible. And we can see how honest it is about human nature. No other ancient writings, they didn't like to write about the failings and foibles of their heroes. They wanted to make their heroes look wonderful and great. They spoke only about their victories and triumphs. But the Bible speaks about, in fact, more about the failures of the human beings. The failures of their heroes. And it makes us uncomfortable to read how David falls, or Solomon falls, or Moses fails, and Abraham and so on. But the Bible's as clear about them. And we could go on. There's evidence to show that when the Bible says it's inspired, it's not just making it all up. It's not just saying, oh, well, let's just say it to try to convince people. The evidence supports that statement. It is God's word. It is God inspired. And we see its power to change lives above all things, isn't it? The power of the Bible to change lives. I remember reading of a thief, of a pickpocket who was going to meet some of his mates in the park, and he stole something from someone's pocket, and he was a bit early, so he sat down and waited for his mates to arrive, and he stolen a Bible. He sort of started to read it, and there he was converted. Another man, been talking to a man just a couple of years ago. Started to read the Bible, complete atheist. Started to read the Bible and was converted. Just reading the Bible. It has power to change lives. So the Bible is God's word. If the Bible is inspired by God, breathed out by God, then we can say certain things about it. It's trustworthy. We can continue in this. We can hold fast to this because it is absolutely trustworthy, isn't it? We can depend upon what it says. As again, Psalm 119 says, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." It's firmly fixed. It's trustworthy. Not just in matters of doctrine, but in all the facts as well, of geography and history and so forth. We have to make a little caveat here. We don't have the originals. We don't have the original scrolls that Paul or Isaiah or Matthew wrote, and so there have been some copying errors and so forth, but don't get alarmed by that, because the number of manuscripts we have shows that we have a very, very, very high degree of accuracy, but there may be some things in there which are, where there's a copying error, maybe of some number or whatever it is that's slightly incorrect in one place rather than another, but we have real accurate Bible. 99% absolutely accurate. And we can be confident that it's telling us the truth. It's not deceiving us. This is trustworthy because this comes from God who is truth. We can rely upon what the Bible says. We can trust its promises. God isn't deceiving us. There's a true foundation we can build our faith and our life upon. This is something that we can hold with us as we go to our deathbeds and know that we can trust in the promises of God, that the person who trusts in Christ is saved. Because this is God's word to us, and he can't break his word. It's a true foundation, an absolute certainty. It's trustworthy, it's authoritative as well. What Scripture says, God says. What Scripture says, God says. When we hear the Bible, it isn't just a book to be analysed and criticised. It's a book to be listened to be taken seriously. This is what God says. This is the truth that God brings to us. This is a revelation from heaven itself. We must believe it. We must obey it. We must hold fast to it. We can't change it and compromise it according to our own opinions. It stands above the opinions of men. Even the most intelligent people around us, all the Oxbridge doctorate holders and all the rest of it, no, they cannot stand above the Bible. No matter what people think, what they come up with, the Bible is higher authority than they are. because this is God's word. His laws are binding forever. His truths remain forever. We need not be ashamed of holding to the Bible. It's God's word. And because it is authoritative, it is actually a sin to dispense with it. It's a sin to compromise it, to say, well, no, let's just ignore that bit. No, let's just take on a bit of the world. Let's just try and make ourselves a bit more acceptable to the world around us. Let's try and make it more palatable to the intellectuals today. That's a sin. Because we're saying, God, we're not going to believe your word. We're going to do our own thing. We are going to edit the Bible. It's a sin to disbelieve it. The Bible has authority. It is trustworthy, authoritative, and it is true wisdom. The Bible is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, isn't it? It's a safe guide for faith and life. This is the way of wisdom. This is the way where our eyes are enlightened. This is the way to live. This is the way of our greatest good and happiness. This is the way of our eternal safety. This is true life. It gives real light while the world gropes in darkness. So it's trustworthy, authoritative, and wisdom. So we hold on to the Bible because it is God's word. But also we hold on to the Bible because it makes us wise for salvation. Verse 15, let's come back to that again. Now, Timothy, you from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's something, isn't it? Of all the books in the world, of all the things I can learn, all the encyclopedias and textbooks and history books and geography books and science books and all the other books I can read in the world, this one does something that no other book can do. It makes me wise unto salvation. It points me to a Saviour. It tells me of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament, Timothy, you had the Old Testament, but it pointed you towards Christ Jesus. It taught you that salvation was through faith in Christ. It pointed forward to Him. Of course, he could only understand it darkly until he had the Paul come along and expand it more clearly to him. But we have the advantage of hindsight, don't we? We have the advantage of being able to look back at our completed Bible and can see there Christ presented to us in all his fullness and all his glory. Here is the truth that answers our greatest need. Your greatest need isn't to become rich. Your greatest need isn't to be happy. Your greatest need isn't to become healthy. Your greatest need isn't to have a career or have a million follow-ups on YouTube, whatever it might be. Your greatest need is your soul be saved. It's the greatest need of everyone. We're all heading for eternity. I don't know where I should go. My body may be dead. Where will my soul be? Where will you be? If you were to die tonight, where will you be tomorrow? It is either heaven or hell. And once you're there, there is no changing, is there? There's no changing. You can't get there and think, oh, well, actually, I've got second thoughts now. We need to be saved now. And the Bible tells us how to be saved. Here is the truth that answers the need for our souls. It deals with the big questions of life. How can I know God? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I be sure about eternity? Where am I going to spend eternity? And the Bible says, here is the Saviour. Here is the Saviour whose arms of love are stretched out to receive all who come to Him. This is the Bible that leads us to Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, who laid down His life to save sinners, who loved us and gave Himself for us. It tells us how we can be sure about being saved. It can tell us how our sins can be forgiven. It can tell us how to find peace with God by faith in Jesus. It urges us to come to Him. It promises us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to me, he says. Come to me, you who are thirsty. Come and I will give you drink. Come to me, I will give you life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here is true wisdom, dear friends. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be sure of your state with God? Do you want to be sure of going to heaven? And listen to God's word. Continue in these things you have heard and believed. Continue in those things you've been taught. Maybe in your heart of someone here who's resisting what they've been taught. You know, to reject this, to turn away from Christ, is foolishness. Wisdom, wisdom, to seek the salvation of our soul, to come to Christ, that's wise. To turn away from him is foolishness. It's like getting into a car and you turn the engine on and there's a warning light saying that your brake pads are worn and you just ignore it. What's going to happen? More like a starving man in a drought who's told that the relief agencies have come and you've just got to go down the road here and you can get bread. And he doesn't go. You can come to Christ, receive all the treasures, all the riches, all the blessings that Christ gives. What a fool it is who ignores that. It makes us wise for salvation. And wise is the person who listens to God, who seeks his mercy. There's wisdom to secure the salvation of your soul, friend, this morning. It's more important than anything else. Don't worry about your lunch. Don't worry about your career compared with this. You need to be saved. If someone after the service, please, please, please do. That's why it's so important to teach our children as well, isn't it? You know, we don't want to teach our children just to do well at school and do well at work, be healthy and safe. Those things are important, yes. Teach them about their soul. But finally, it is profitable for life. We continue because it is God's word. It makes us wise for salvation. That's why we've got to proclaim it to the world as well, isn't it? But it's profitable for life. Look at verse 16. The second half and verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, who is the man of God here? Is it the preacher? Because often prophets and preachers are called men of God in the Bible. Or is it Timothy just as a Christian? Or anybody just as a Christian? Probably it refers primarily to Timothy as a preacher. Here is your toolkit, preacher. You've got no other toolkit than this. This is all you've got. Authority to say anything but what you have in God's word. It's the only tool we have. And it's a tool that's useful. A tool that's profitable. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The only tool the preacher has got. But also, the converse is also true, isn't it? That if it equips him to teach, then it equips us all to live. So it's the same Bible the preacher preaches, that you've got to hold on to, is that we must hold on to receive and live by. So as Timothy was to be faithful to continue to teach God's word, so we're to be faithful to continuing it by holding fast what it teaches and living it out in our lives. It is profitable. I'm not going to go into the four things here in detail, just to mention them. It's profitable for teaching. If you've got the New King James or something, you might have doctrine. And it includes what we normally call doctrine, you know, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, and so on. Teaching on that level. It also includes morals as well. How to live the Christian life. All of these words here speak of both what we believe and how we live. How we live comes out of what we believe, doesn't it? So to both come out of this, so we learn, we learn what we're supposed to believe and how then we are to live by the grace of God. It is profitable for reproof. None of us like to be reproved. We don't like to be told off, do we? But the Bible sometimes has to reprove us. It reproves false teaching as well as a sinful life. So it tells us where we're going wrong. It is profitable for correction. And the word there means to straighten up again, to rectify, to put us right, to show us how to put things right in our lives, and to train us in righteousness. The word for train here is the word you'd use for training up a child, bringing up your children. It teaches us how to grow as a Christian, how to move on as a Christian. So it is in the scriptures, when we continue in those scriptures and listen to them and receive them, that we will be built up in the Christian life. Jesus, what to believe and how to live that out. The question is, how well are we learning? How much are we profiting? You know, we can all listen to sermons. And you know, sometimes I think we think we're good Christians when we're there morning, evening on a Sunday at the prayer meeting, having three good sermons a week, and we think, that's it, we're okay. That's just the beginning, isn't it? We've got to live it out. We've got to believe it. We've got to hold to it. We've got to live by it. We forget so soon. Can you remember what you heard last Sunday? Remember what the preacher was about? Do you remember the homework that John gave us last Sunday? Just as we close, just want to give a few practical points to help us to receive God's word, to profit by it. Because we've got to continue in this word. We've got to hold it fast, no matter what other people around us might think, no matter what other people might do to us. We've got to live it out, that we may be complete in our Christian lives. So when we hear God's word, take it home and meditate on it. Think about it. When you get home later today, remember what the sermon you listened to. Go over it. If you've written notes, go over your notes. Or maybe just read this passage again. Just think about, what is it you heard today? What has it struck you? You won't remember every word that was said. You won't remember every point maybe that was made. But maybe there was one point that really hit you and said, yes, that's really, really important. And remind us tomorrow. Because it's so easy for Sunday to be over and it's as though we're in a different world, isn't it, on a Monday. Remind yourself tomorrow, what did I hear from God's word? Or when I've read God's word in the morning, what did I read this morning? Pray over it. Make it a part of your praying. Think how it can apply to your life now. What do I need to do in my life? What do I need to do? How does this impact my life now? How does it impact my faith? How does it help me in my sufferings? How does it help me in my doubts? How does it help me in my weaknesses? How does it help me in living out my Christian life? How does it help me to do a better job at work? Or maybe if it's something you need to store up for the future. Maybe you're not going through a particular situation that the Bible is touching on there, but store it up. Now don't listen for other people. Oh, so-and-so, that I hope they're listening this morning. No, listen for yourself. So don't just go away from here and forget. Remind yourself. Pray over it. Think about it. Take something from it. Just pray before you come. Lord, speak to me. There's one thing to take away this morning is this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Continue in these things. Know that this is God's word, a word of truth, of wisdom, a word of salvation, a word that we can rely upon, a word that's precious, a word that's profitable. Let's not compromise it. Let's not give up with it, despite the pressures of unbelief that are all around us today. Let's be faithful to God's word. Shall we just pray? This is wisdom. This is the lively oracles of God. This word is precious. Lord, you have given to us your word. We thank you for it. Oh Lord, we pray, help us to hold on to it. Lord, we pray for any who are tempted to walk away, to leave it behind, to say, I've grown out of all that. Oh Lord, we pray, may they see how precious, how needy this word is, and may they see how it points us to Christ. And Lord, help each of us to hold fast, whatever the world may say or think, whatever we may think of us. Lord, may we hold your word, believe it, help us to live it out by the power of your Spirit. May it change our lives, may it transform us, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.